Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, hear the word of the Lord. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help to understand what He's revealed in His Word. Our Father, we do ask Your blessing on our hearing of the Word. And we pray that You would write it upon our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that You would open our hearts up to be searched out by this Word today. By the Spirit, apply this Word to whatever area of our life that is seeking to escape the reigning grace and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then by grace, work in us holiness. Bring us to a real evaluation of the state of our hearts. And if necessary, O God, draw us to Christ for the first time. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, George W. Truett, a well-known pastor in the 1900s, was once invited to dinner in the home of a wealthy man. And after the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area. And then pointing to the oil wells punctuating the landscape, the wealthy man boasted, 25 years ago, I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine. Looking in the opposite direction at his sprawling fields of grain, he said, that's all mine. Turning east toward huge herds of cattle, he bragged, they're all mine. And then pointing to the west and the beautiful forest, he exclaimed, that too is all mine. And he paused, expecting Truett to compliment him on his great success. Truett, however, placing one hand on the man's shoulder and pointing heavenward with the other, simply said, how much do you have in that direction? And the man hung his head and confessed, I never thought of that. I wonder how we would respond to a question like that. I wonder if we were to look at our bank statements and our credit card statements, and if we were to look at our calendars and kind of go through our days and have an honest evaluation, if we were to take a visual tour, as it were, of our lives, and the question was asked, where are you storing up your treasures? I wonder what the honest response would be for us. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that challenges us to think about eternity, to think about the reality that this world is not all that there is, but that there truly is a life after this, and that there's a God who informs everything about this life, and particularly when we think about the issue of money and about where our treasure is. Because as Jesus says, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And over the past few months, as we've been studying Jesus' teaching in this what's often referred to as a Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that Jesus is on a hillside outside of Galilee, outside of Jerusalem, and he's teaching the crowds and he's teaching his disciples, those are the ones who are following him, something very different than what they've ever heard about religion, about righteousness, and as we'll see this morning, about money. And the reason that he does this is because we are all tempted to be blinded by the illusion of money. We're blinded oftentimes by the comfort and security and the power that it seems to give. And even when we want to do good things with it, it controls how we think, how we act, decisions that we make, and what we dream about. And so Jesus wants to caution us. Not that money itself is bad, but what it can do to our hearts can be very deadly. Now, just before this passage came a section where Jesus warned that we should not live for the audience of everybody and be controlled by what people think about us, but rather we should be living for the audience of one. trusting that there is a God who sees us and that he will reward us for what's done in secret, what's not done for everybody else's opinion and praise, but rather for his pleasure. And then the section after this is about worry, right? Just worrying about food and where you're going to get money and clothes and all those things. And the hinge between these two sections is this word for us about treasure and about where our heart is oriented. Is it oriented toward money and people's opinions and caring about everything here and now? Or is it oriented with a trust that looks toward heaven, that says whatever people think or whatever money I make or whatever may come, that I'm going to trust the Lord and live for his glory? And that's how all of this fits together here. And so this text is really getting at our hearts, what we treasure. What do you really want? What is your greatest desire? By what measure have you evaluated the things that you really desire most in this life? Who do you serve? Who do you love? Well, the Lord Jesus gets at all those questions. They are so close to the heart of what life is all about. And in this passage, he sets forth two options three times. He sets forth two treasures. And he says, you can either really love this treasure or that treasure, but not both at the same time. And he sets forth two spiritual conditions. And he says, you can either be in this spiritual condition or that spiritual condition, but you can't be in both at the same time. And he sets forth two masters. And he says, you can either serve one master or you can serve the other master, but you can't serve both at the same time. And so the Lord Jesus is forcing us to take a stand, forcing us to make a choice, and forcing us to evaluate the state of our heart. And so I would invite you to look with me today and see the truth of the Lord Jesus and to specifically ask the Lord to help you search out your own heart. Because the Lord Jesus means for us to engage in some earnest self-evaluation as he gives his disciples these words. And to help us process the scripture, we're going to ask three questions that come right out of the text. And those questions are, where is the treasure that you're seeking, that your heart is seeking? What vision are your eyes seeing? And who is the master you are serving? And Jesus is going to drive home this one big idea that our eyes train our hearts to treasure and serve a master. And so we would do well to ask these questions and evaluate our hearts. Where is our treasure? How is our vision? And who is our master? Let's look at this first question. Where is the treasure your heart is seeking? Look again at verses 19 through 21. First, he states it negatively. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he says it positively, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right? Do not do the one, but rather do the other. Do not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. Now, what is the underlying assumption that Jesus is making? You are going to be storing up somewhere. You are going to be storing up something somewhere, and that just comes from life. You get up every day. You put on your clothes, you get up and you energetically move about your day, you're going to be storing up something that day. You're going to be working towards something. And the question is, what are you going to be working toward? And what's so beautiful about Jesus' teaching, and we see it throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is he gives you the principle or the command, and then he gives you the reasons that support it. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, he could just tell us what to do, but instead he supports it with reasons. And what are his reasons? Well, one is clearly the impermanence of earthly treasure. Verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, he's saying, be careful of where your treasures reside, because if they reside on earth, they won't last. Moth and rust corrupt that which can be corrupted. Physical stuff around us is corruptible. It can be destroyed. It can be stolen. The things of this life, the material things of this life that people put so much value on, they're impermanent. So don't store them up, Jesus says. It's a waste of your life. Now, Jesus doesn't want you to suffer that loss. He doesn't want you to get up every day and invest second after second, minute after minute, on that which, in the ultimate analysis, means absolutely nothing. But instead, to invest in something that will last. So the second reason that he gives in verse 20 is the permanence of the heavenly treasure. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. In other words, be committed to treasures that remain. Anything you commit up to heaven, anything you cast up to God, that lasts forever. Nothing can destroy it. That is the place of incorruption. Incorruptibility is what heaven is all about. Nothing decays there. Nothing is destroyed there. It's a fortress that cannot be attacked. There are no enemies inside the walls, and there are not even enemies outside the walls. There's no danger whatsoever that the fortress of heaven can be breached and the treasure can be stolen. It's absolutely secure. And so Madonna was dead wrong. Okay? You're not just a material girl living in a material world. There's a storage house in heaven that can never be broken into. In 1 Peter 1, verse 4, we're told that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So Jesus says, store up your treasures there in heaven. Well, how do we do that? How do we store up treasures in heaven? I know how to take some money out of my check, so one day I will have enough put aside for retirement. Well, how do you store up treasures in heaven? Well, the good news for us is actually not some mystical thing. It's actually quite simple. It ultimately has to do with the posture of our heart and why we do what we do. It's all wrapped up in our motivation and ultimately what we're hoping for and what we're trusting in. And so I'm going to read a handful of verses, and all of these are going to talk about treasures or rewards that are in heaven. And so just listen to what Jesus says about what we ought to be doing to store up treasures in heaven. And what you're going to find is that all of this is just simple obedience to what God calls us to do as we live by faith. So earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you store up treasures in heaven by enduring persecution for the glory of God. Or earlier, in Matthew chapter 6, we were told three times that our Father sees what we're doing in secret, practicing true heart righteousness instead of hypocrisy, and that He will reward us. So when we give to the needy, or pray to our Father, and whenever we fast, we do it all for Him. And God sees that, and He will reward us in heaven. Then in Luke 6, verse 35, Jesus says, but love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. So the way you store up treasures in heaven is by loving your enemies and by being generous with what God's given you. Having an eye that sees those who are in need and wanting to help. And God sees that, and He says He will reward you in heaven. But what is our enemy's greatest need? It's salvation from the just judgment of God against their sin. Jesus tells us in Luke 16, in a parable about a shrewd manager, with the lesson that even our money should be stewarded toward the aim of making disciples. Luke 16, verse 9 says, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Now, He's calling us to convert our earthly riches that are here today and gone tomorrow into heavenly friendships that will never perish. We do not settle for earthly comforts, but instead we pray, plan, scheme, and strategize to employ our corruptible riches for incorruptible relationships. And what are those incorruptible relationships? It's the eternal friendship of the saints of Jesus Christ who have been redeemed by His blood, who will spend eternity with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so He says, store up treasures in heaven by making friends for yourselves in heaven. One way we do that is by giving sacrificially. Luke 12, 32-33. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And so giving sacrificially to those who are in need, going without so that somebody else may have. That is a way to store up treasures in heaven. And then finally, Matthew 10, verse 42, and whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Now, even a simple act of kindness and serving a fellow disciple, the Lord sees that. And he says, that is how you store up treasures in heaven. So basically what it comes down to is the way that we store treasures in heaven is that everything we do it with a mindset of, Lord, I'm doing this for your pleasure and for your purposes and for your praise. Right? This is about you. Life is about you. Everything I think, everything I do, everything I say is about you. So at our jobs, we approach work not as what I can do to get a better paycheck or what I can do to get promoted, but rather, how can I be faithful here with what I've been entrusted to do? Doing everything I'm doing for the glory of God. And if that means I get promoted, then praise God. But my goal is not me ascending the ladder. My goal is to make Christ known. And part of that is being excellent in my work and doing as best as I can with everything that God gives me. But our mindset, you see, is just different. It's the same thing with raising children. So rather than putting all of your efforts into pouring into your children deeply so they can get into some Ivy League school or hit a T-ball out of the park, rather, we understand that the purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's why kids are here on the earth. And yes, we can help them with the little minds that God gives them to learn as best as they can, but there's a difference in why we do what we do. We want them to know Christ and to make Him known. Same thing with our resources. We seek to do what we can to help people hear the gospel. So we use our homes for hospitality, and we partner together for disciple making in this church. And rather than us just building our own little kingdoms, we do what Jesus says in verse 33. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we're seeking to make that priority, even in how we manage money. But the ultimate motivation, or really the ultimate issue here, is the state of our hearts. Now, any of you who have been listening to this preaching through the Sermon on the Mount understand how much Jesus is going consistently for our hearts, for your heart. That's what He wants. That's what He's yearning for. That's what He made. And He wants your heart to worship God. And so He says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, be concerned about what your treasures reveal. What you value the most is what you will seek after the most. Isn't that true? What you place highest value on is what you spend your time pursuing and pondering. Perhaps for some of you, you value your job the most, or your house, or some prized possession. Perhaps you value your children, or your family, or your spouse. Well, you ought to keep a record of your thoughts and see how often you think about God, the Father. How valuable is He to you? How often you think about God, the Son, your Savior and Lord? How much of a treasure is He to you? How valuable is heaven to you? Now, biblically speaking, the heart, you know, it's not that part of you that pumps the blood. No, it's the part of you that thinks, it's the part of you that feels, it's the part of you that wills, the plans, the desires, that internal part of you. It's the spiritual control center for all of your life. And wherever your treasure is, that part of you will be consumed by it. And this is what Jesus says, and that's a real issue here. Materialism or anxiety about physical things can take over our heart, and it can just crowd out thoughts about God. So Jesus is saying, set your hearts on things above, just like Paul says in Colossians 3. So your heart really reveals two things about you. First, it reveals where your trust is. Jesus warns us that these earthly treasures are not worthy of giving our lives for. And He does this because there's a deceitful sense about wealth and about money and having stuff. Right? It gives us a sense of security, doesn't it? There's a sense of security when you've got a steady income and a check is coming in, and you're able to save up for the future. There's a confidence that comes even in our hearts when you can pay your bills and you can send your kids to the school that you really want to, or you can go on the vacation that you want, or you can have the house in the part of town that you want, or you can just finally get this or finally get that. It's this posture that just comes into our hearts whenever money's as we want it to be. It does something to us. But the issue is that all of that security that comes with money, it is really an illusion. It's an illusion that the evil one uses to lure our hearts away from Christ. Now, that always leads to discontentment. So paradoxically, we feel good, money's there, but there's still more that we want. John D. Rockefeller, the famous billionaire, was once asked, how much money is enough? And how many dollars is enough? And he replied, just one more dollar. Can you imagine a billionaire saying just one more dollar is what it's going to be to get enough? And that's the deceitfulness of riches when our hearts are tied to it. If we make money our trust, we'll never have enough. So your heart reveals where your trust is, but it also reveals who your treasure is. When Jesus is talking about heavenly treasures, he's ultimately talking about treasuring God. And it's not that we love and worship and serve God and try to obey God so that we can get something else. Lord, I'm serving you so that I can get what I really want. Well, then we're right back to treasuring something else. Rather, Jesus says we should treasure the one from whom all blessings flow. We should treasure the one who created all things by his powerful word. We should treasure the creator and not the creation, not the material blessings of this world. We should treasure God and not his gifts. Now, I don't know what exactly that eternal kingdom will look like. It's going to be perfect. And it's going to be glorious. And we don't know all of the things that come with that, but we do know is that the great prize of heaven is God himself. And that we will have him. And that there is nothing that drives the heart of a disciple of Jesus more than the desire to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And this is what drives our hearts every single day. Not that we want to earn his favor by doing the things that we do, but rather that we realize it's because Christ came and that he died for our sins, that he rose again from the dead, and that now he's forgiven all our sins when we trusted in him, that now our lives are all lived as a response to him. That we want not to build my kingdom so I can look great, but we want him to be seen for who he is. We want people to know him. And all our desire is that on the last day, when we are with him, we'll have no shame, but we'll say, Lord, I used what you gave me for your glory as best as I could, and when I messed up, I confessed it. I thank you for your grace to bring me home. God himself is the treasure that we can trust. And anything else that he might give us will be wonderful and exactly what we need to trust and to treasure him even more. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, when the Lord comes, he will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Now there it is, right? Praise from God is the reward. Praise from God. It's not a bigger mansion than the other guy. It's praise from God for the good things that he enabled us to do. And so don't get hooked up on, what are these treasures that I'm going to get? He's the treasure, and he knows infinitely more than we need, better than we do, what we need. So let us live for that audience of one, seeking to store up treasures in heaven, that our hearts may be there in glory. Now the question we have to ask at this point is, how do we grow in that love, in that treasuring for one thing, and how do we leave off love for another thing? If we are treasuring the wrong treasure now, with this earthly created treasures, how do we instead treasure the uncreated heavenly treasures of God, the creator of all things? And Jesus goes on here to teach about this fundamental connection that happens between our hearts and our eyes. So look at what Jesus says in the next section. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, or literally single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Well, in these verses, Jesus uses a physical example to teach a spiritual lesson. Basically, he's asking us, how is your vision? Are you seeing reality rightly? And so your physical eye is what allows you to see the world, for that to be internalized in a person, right? The eye takes what we see and it brings it into our minds, into our hearts, into our bodies, okay? And so it's through the eye that we perceive reality, what we see before us. So if your eye is good, well, you can see reality as it is and internalize it as it is. You have, as it were, spiritual 20/20 vision. You see things clearly. Things aren't blurry. And the result is that your whole body is full of light, meaning When your spiritual eye is right, and you can see reality for what it really is, you're able to discern how you should see money and work, and family and church, all rightly in relation to God. On the other hand, if your eye is spiritually blind, it doesn't matter how bright the world is out there, you will not be able to see it rightly. There's a darkness in you that blinds you from seeing and seeking the right treasure, namely God Himself. Instead, all those created things start to look like God to serve. And so he's talking really about two spiritual conditions. One is spiritual blindness, and one is spiritual sightedness. Now, this metaphor of the eye may not immediately bring to mind giving and money, but there's a good reason for seeing Jesus' words as an instruction about generosity. First of all, this entire chapter relates to rewards and treasure of money. And the description of light and darkness here is not just a natural condition, it is a spiritual condition. It's a moral condition. And our hearts are either filled with light or they're filled with darkness. And it depends upon how we handle the money that comes into our hands. The truth is, we will give an account for all that passes through our hands when we stand before the Lord. Though most clearly what we see here is that this contrast of a good eye and a bad eye goes back to the Old Testament. And there it contrasts generosity and stinginess. So in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, the Bible says, "A generous person, or literally a good eye, will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." Right? So a good eye is a generous eye. And then in Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, when God urges care for the poor, this is what it says. "Be careful that there isn't this wicked thought in your heart, and you are stingy toward your poor brother," or literally that you have an evil eye, "and give him nothing. He will cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty." So there's a history in Israel of understanding the evil eye as a stingy eye, and the good eye as a generous eye. But in verse 23, Jesus also says, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." So if your physical eye is bad, you can't see reality rightly. It's distorted. For instance, when some people get older, they get cataracts, which is a clouding of the lens of the eye, and it makes things hard to see as well. It's the same kind of idea here. Jesus says some of us have spiritual, sinful cataracts of greed and selfishness and loving temporal treasures that don't allow us to see reality rightly. It clouds our vision. We just don't see things well. And the only thing worse than not seeing treasures in life rightly is for us to be deceived and think that we are seeing it rightly. Meaning for us to think that we're going through life and everything's okay. And I don't love money. And treasures aren't my hope here. But all the while, for the reality to be actually that they are. Right? That's what Jesus means when he says, "So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? How deep is that deception? If you think you see life and money and treasures rightly, but that light that you have is really darkness, that is a deep and deadly deception." And I wonder how many of us have that spiritual sinful cataract where we really do love money. And we're actually deceived into not really thinking that we love it and not really thinking that it does have a tie on our hearts. Well, if that's our condition, what's the solution? How do we go from having a bad eye to a good eye? Well, it comes from the Lord by His grace. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints," right? The treasure in heaven. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of His strength." Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Right? It comes from beholding Jesus, the light of the world, seeing His glory in the gospel. It comes by seeking first His kingdom and keeping our eyes fixed on Him. In other words, if generosity is a weakness, a challenge for our hearts, the solution is not getting more money. The solution is getting more light. And more light comes through prayer and the Word, focused on the blazing glory of Jesus Christ. As the hymn that we sang says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. A pastor friend of mine once shared a story about a man and his wife who had done well financially, and he sat down with his friend, and that friend shared how he was thinking about handling his wealth whenever he passed away. He was getting older, and he said that he didn't plan to go, you know, buy some house in Hawaii or go travel the world or build a new home for retirement. Instead, he said, listen, we have four kids, and we love them very much, but from what we can tell, though we tried to raise them well, none of them are walking with the Lord. And he said, in light of that, what we decided to do is we're going to give each of our four children a generous gift, but that most of our wealth we're going to give to a particular seminary and a few gospel works that we think that God will be able to use to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. We think that's what we're going to do with our money. And as the pastor sat there, his initial response was, that's kind of mean to your kids, isn't it? I'm kind of messed up. That's what he's thinking. But the more he sat there and heard his friend's heart and saw things as he was seeing them, he realized his friend saw things rightly. His vision was clear because he knew that everything that he had received from the Lord, that he was going to give an account for that. And if he didn't trust that giving it to his children was going to result in furthering the work of the gospel, that he was going to give it to a place where he believed that that could happen. And so seeing money like that is not natural. But when somebody comes to Christ, God begins to cultivate in our hearts an awareness that life is bigger than just here and now, and that God's eternal purposes must reign in our hearts. That's why Jonathan Edwards once prayed, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs so that when I look out, I see things rightly. Help my vision to be good so that light is coming in and my heart might know what truth is and I might not be deceived. Help me to see lost people like you see them. Help me to see the check that I get as you see it. Help me to see life and all things from your perspective because I'm so prone to being deceived. Help me to see with eternal eyes. That's a good prayer for us to pray regularly in our own lives and for one another. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said this about the significance of eternity. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. You know that old saying, you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good? That's just a lie. And you cannot be too heavenly minded. In fact, we're commanded to set our minds on things above. Set our minds on heaven. Now, you can think wrong about that and think that means you don't have to do anything down here. That's wrong. But the more that we think about eternity, the more that we become aware that what happens right now matters. And the people who are in my family and who are in my neighborhood and who are in my workplace, who I come in contact with, that none of this is by chance, that God has put me here, and he's given me resources to use to help them to come to know the Lord. Because there's nothing greater, right? If there is a God, and if Jesus is who he says he is, that he did die on the cross for our sins, and that he did rise from the dead, and there is a gospel message that goes out that says we can be forgiven of all our sins, if all of that is really true, and to waste our lives just stockpiling stuff, and furthering our name so that when we die, all of our stuff is sold at a yard sale. That's just insane. That is what Jesus is getting after. So, what is our mindset on? How is your vision? The best way to ensure that our vision remains pure is to pray prayers like Edward's prayer. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. To regularly spend time in God's Word, to believe His truth, to get His light. Because there's constantly messages just coming every single day. The world is feeding us garbage and darkness all the time. So we need to hear God's word every day and renew our minds so we think rightly. And we also need to be in authentic, open relationships with other Christians. Maybe you need to sit down with somebody, a fellow member here, and say, here's how I spend my money. Help me to see if there's any areas of darkness that I'm blind to. Because we can be deceived. And so we need to be in those kinds of relationships where we trust one another and allow others to speak into our lives. So where is your treasure? How is your vision? And the third question that comes from our text this morning is, who is the master you are serving? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In these verses, Jesus makes a bold statement about allegiance. Notice the Lord Jesus teaches here, not that we should not serve both God and money, not that we must not serve both God and money, but that we cannot serve both God and money. He says it is an impossibility to serve both God and money. So you must choose whom you will serve. Now the point is not that money is inherently evil, but that it is often misused so that it is a means of evil. Now here money is personified as a potential master that competes with God for the loyalty of the disciple. Now this isn't ultimately a condemnation of wealth, right? There's no call to poverty here. But it's a call for unqualified discipleship. That God must be first in our hearts, not money. Now, the word here for money is mammon, which is an Aramaic term for wealth. But it's so much more than wealth. Mammon could be your stomach, or your ease, or your sleep, or your sports, or your hobbies, or pastime. Or it could be worldly riches. It could be honors. It could be status. It could be influence. It could be the praise of men. It could be pleasure. It could be children. It could be relationships. It could be the pursuit of physical health. It could even be the desire for the perfect marriage. It could be anything which we inordinately obsess on and find a security and trust and contentment and satisfaction in other than God. Anything can become that kind of an idol. Anything can become mammon. And Jesus says, you cannot love God and that thing, whatever it is for you. You cannot serve them both. You cannot love them both. You must have an exclusive love. That's what Jesus calls for in the first half of verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other. And that's what's so deadly about our hearts being tied to money. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Those who long to be rich, however, stumble into temptation and a trap, and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all evils. And some people, in reaching for it, have strayed from the faith and stabbed themselves with many pains. Now, if you're like me, when you read those verses, most of us will say, well, I don't long to be rich. I mean, not real rich, anyway. It's not my thing. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, I've got to get rich today. Or maybe we think, well, I don't really love money. I like money, but I don't love it. Okay, maybe you don't long to be rich, and maybe you don't love money. Maybe. But all of us are tempted to love what money can do for us. And that's what he's getting after. We love the peace that it gives. We love the hope that it brings. We love the pressure that it relieves. And even if we don't think of ourselves as materialistic, we can find ourselves talking about and thinking about and dreaming about what money can do for me. And that may be signs that we long for it and that we really do love it. So I'll be honest with you. You know, for those of you who are kind of new here, this church is nearly 200 years old. And praise God for him enduring the work here. And I only started my ministry here in January of last year. And I'll be honest, there's times that my own heart begins to think, oh, if we just had more money, we could do this, or we could do that for the kingdom, or we can hire this person, or we could do that. And I just felt this temptation that comes in my life in a way where I have to step back and say, what is that? That is deadly. That is dangerous. That is deceitful. And the Lord has been so kind to remind me here that his kingdom is not built with gold bars and dollar bills. But that what matters is that God is at work in his people's lives. And it's been such a sweet time wrestling with this text because I don't want that in me. And I know it's dangerous. it's in all of our hearts in different ways. And so we have to be on guard and alert and out in the open saying, help me with this. Because when we love money, we will be tempted to do what we need to do to get it. We'll be tempted to cut a corner here or tell a little lie there, tempted to cover up some questionable decisions in order to ensure that we can get what we think that we need. But none of us are above that. And we need to be on guard. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all evils. Right? Some people in reaching for it have strayed from the faith. That's how we begin to wander away. We take our eyes off of Christ and we see all that comes with what money gives us, and it grabs us and pulls us in, and it wants us to look elsewhere. Jesus says, don't chase that shadow, because you are not going to catch it. It is an illusion. That's what he means, again, also, when he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, ultimately, God is a jealous God. He's going to crowd out everything that's not God. And money is a jealous God. And it's going to crowd out God from your heart. So you have to choose. So again, the issue comes to the heart. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Love of money chokes out love for God and love for his kingdom. If you love your mammon, you're living for earthly treasures. But in addition to exclusive love, Jesus says, you must have absolute loyalty. You've got to be devoted to one and not the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We may ask, why not? Well, it's because a master demands absolute allegiance, absolute loyalty. A master demands our time and our attention and our devotion. And Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money because both want all of you. God wants you to think about him and trust in him and hope in him and rest in him and love him and serve him. That's what Jesus hears would think about when they heard this for the first time. So in the first century, it was common to have masters and common to have servants. And when you worked for that master, when the master gave you, was actually a good deal. You know, so it wasn't like what we think of modern day slavery and oppression. There was certainly some oppressive stuff going on in the first century, but there was a lot of stuff that wasn't. It was kind of a good deal because this master would take care of somebody who was in need in exchange for services. But here's where we need to be really careful. Because money, it's going to promise you that if you just serve it, it's going to take care of everything that you need. It's going to make that promise to you. It promises control and comfort and security and peace of mind. Right? It promises that it's worth your life and attention and your affections. But Jesus says, no, I want your attention. I want your affection. I want your devotion. I want your love and loyalty. Don't trust that which is fleeting and failing. Serve me as your Lord. And Jesus says you cannot serve two masters because our hearts can't handle it. Jesus is our master. We will view money as a resource to be used to further his kingdom. As a good gift from God, to be used for God, never to be loved more than God. But if money is our master, it will be deceitful with us and it will lie to us and it will tell us that we can have both. That you can serve God and money. And most of us, if we're honest, from time to time, we do believe that we really think we can have both. We think that we can benefit from both immediate gratification and comfort, and at the same time be fully free to serve our Lord. And the problem is that it's just not true. Jesus says, your hearts can't serve God and money. And I know I'm tempted to doubt it. Sometimes I don't really believe that there has to be a trade-off. But Jesus says there has to be a trade-off. We cannot serve both. Something's got to give. If we want to be living fully for Christ, something's got to go. That may be in our Starbucks drinks or fewer meals out or buying less expensive clothes or going on less expensive vacations. I don't know. There's a thousand little and big decisions that we make every single day in regards to money where if we're going to be faithfully living fully for Christ, there has to be a trade-off constantly where we give something up to give toward kingdom purposes. And just so you know, there will be times when you will lose out on financial gain in this life if Christ is your king. And there are times that will happen. And that's where we have to trust the Lord and his word that we are storing up the true riches that he promises. and that it will be worth it all. So we're forced to ask a question. Three questions, in fact. Where is your treasure? How is your spiritual vision? Who is your master? What do you seek? What do you see? Who do you serve? And friends, I appeal to you, if you this day find in your hearts that you love treasure here on earth, which is not God, more than anything else, then, my friend, you need to cry out to God for a changed heart. And in his mercy, he will do it. He will change your heart. Cry out to him for mercy even today. Turn from your sin, your false trust, and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will make you new. And if you're a Christian wrestling with this battle, with mammon warring in your heart against the Spirit, then you also cry out to God. Speak to me, speak to an elder, speak to a fellow member who can help you see clearer. Find the help that you need to wage this war. Brothers and sisters, keep your eyes and hearts on the Master. If we will endure to the end, we will have stored up treasures for ourselves in heaven that we may enjoy forever with the friends that we made and our great Master who loved us and gave himself for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see Jesus, eyes to love him, eyes to desire him, eyes to treasure him. And I pray that as we gaze upon Jesus with the eyes of faith, that the eyes of our hearts, that you would illuminate them, that you would give us true light shining through our eyes, not to illuminate the dark caverns of our physical bodies, but to illuminate our souls, to love Jesus even more. And I pray that if there are any who are here who are treasuring darkness, treasuring the things of this world, thinking that in them they will have light, I pray that you will show them how great is their darkness, and that you would convert them by your mercy to Christ. Lift their eyes off the things of this world, that those things would become strangely dim in the light of Christ's glorious grace. We pray this, which we confess and acknowledge to be a work of your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.